Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Now, let's set this up with a story today. Here's a picture, a very interesting picture, and every picture has kind of a background to it. This is Oscar Gröning, and I don't expect you to know who he is, but this gentleman is a former SS sergeant, and he was the bookkeeper of the Auschwitz concentration camp. He was found guilty and complicit of the murder of over 300,000 Jews during the Holocaust. What's so striking about this picture is the other individual in this picture. This is 81-year-old Eva Kaur. Eva Kaur is a survivor from the Holocaust. Eva's parents and two older siblings died in the gas chambers at Auschwitz. Eva was used as a human lab rat, if it were. They did medical experiments on both her and her twin sister. Now, in 2015, Eva traveled from her home in Indiana to testify in Germany against one of Oscar's colleagues. What a journey that had to have been. What a deeply emotional, I imagine your emotions would be all over the place at this venture. She had to go back to the place of her greatest fear, her greatest defeat, a place of torture and a place of loss. Now, despite all these charged emotions and the media coverage surrounding her journey, Eva had an unexpected and a very baffling meeting with her former captor, with Oscar. On meeting Oscar, she didn't offer to forget the events of the Holocaust, but she did offer forgiveness to him for his sins against her. In fact, she leaned down and they shared an awkward hug. She described her decision to forgive in some fantastic terms. Her words were, "I forgave not because they deserve it. I forgive because I deserve it." What a powerful statement from this truly inspiring woman. Now, this sentiment was not shared by many of her fellow survivors. In fact, many of the Holocaust survivors prompted a petition, and it was signed by 49 people condemning her actions. And even her husband struggled to understand Eva's conviction and her decision to offer personal forgiveness to Oscar. Now, many other survivors declared that, in fact, that it would be impossible for them to ever forgive these atrocities. And I'm sure for us, we'd probably fall close to that camp. In fact, Eva herself said that she was grateful that they were found guilty of their crimes. And she agrees that the world should never forget what happened. But her response was one of the few very unique ones of the survivors. There were several others who did the same. And so today, in light of where we're going to journey in the chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark, I want to talk to you about confronting your fears, confronting your defeats, confronting your failures. Now, the reason is in light of God's kingdom, it makes everything different. We talked about that God's kingdom is, in fact, a paradox kingdom. And upon observing, upon observing the manifestation of the spiritual warfare that Paul encountered with this magician, John Mark abandoned him. However, Barnabas came back and gave him a second hand, a second chance at ministry. And those behind the scenes were not lost as I journeyed through the Gospel of Mark last week and began to think about what we read and the personal impact that John Mark, the things that he experienced on that journey to Cyprus. So let's look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 4. We'll go through verse 15. Now, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all of the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John, I love his outfit here. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate the new Atkins diet, locusts and wild honey. You know, it's high protein. Okay, nice and sweet. And he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And Jesus, when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel." So a couple things about John's message. Number one, John's message, I mean, it was a very different message than what they had heard. It was a unique message, and the messenger was unique himself. He was out of the ordinary, and he had some kind of crazy behavior. Why was this? Because the kingdom of God that he was representing was, in fact, very different. In a day and age when we all are so struggling to conform, you know, it really saddens my heart to feel that the church in the United States in 2019 is struggling with an identity crisis, and we're trying to reflect the culture, and we're trying to be so much like the culture so that we can be relevant and we can relate, when the truth of the matter is the kingdom of God is a vastly different kingdom than the kingdom of this world. And so therefore, the representatives of the kingdom of God are called to be vastly different than those of this world. You are called to be unique. You are called to be out of the ordinary, my friends. You are called for that very thing. God's kingdom is unlike the world's. Christians should not look like the world. Your walk with Christ will set you apart from the rest of the world. We're going to revisit this a little bit later in our series in a few weeks, but remember that point. God's kingdom is unlike the world's kingdom. Now, if you think this is obvious, I want to challenge that. Because the church, there's some difficult things going on. It appears that many times as the church is trying to model the world's kingdom rather than being unique. In fact, in 2018, a survey was just done that found that 6 in 10 Americans believe that religious belief is a matter of personal opinion rather than objective truth. That's the majority, okay? 60% of Americans believe that there is not absolute truth, that everything is relative. Now, here's the problem. In evangelicals, 32% of evangelicals believe the same thing. In other words, 1/3 of the church doesn't believe in absolute truth. That is a very, very troubling. A few weeks ago, I spoke to you about relativism. And I want you to know that relativism has not only taken root in our society, but it has spread, my brothers and sisters, within the church. 78% of evangelicals believe, and this is a huge, huge thing, believe that Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God the Father. Okay, now think about that. They believe that Jesus was created by God the Father. The Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are all God. It's not like you have, here we have God's really great and Jesus is somehow down here lower. No. That's the concept of the Trinity, brothers and sisters. 51% this is of Christians, believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. I know that feels good. I get it. It feels good. And I'm not trying, not in any way, shape, or form. Am I saying put on a sandwich board and go tell everyone, oh, you're going to burn? I'm not, that's not the, we have a message of love and hope. And we also have a message of truth. God's word has proven itself true over times. So here, this is an important thing for us to know. There is an effort that Satan is trying to take us out at the knees and cause us our fundamental doctrines to be challenged. So God's kingdom, we understand this, God's kingdom is unlike the world's kingdom. Let's move on. Mark chapter 1, we're going on to verse 16 through 28. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. Now, that's a net, not a net. There's not a lady named Annette, and they just chucked her into the sea. Just want to make that very clear. They didn't cast a lady named Annette, no. They cast a net into the sea. I did it again. A net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately, there's that word immediately again, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servant and followed him. That's important, gang, that we understand. God comes to us, and he has some very unique things for us. He wants to change us. I know a lot of us, our jobs, God wants to make you unique and give you a new identity. In the room, we have teachers, and we have medical professions, and we have nurses, and we have people who work in professional. We have accountants, and we have all kinds, and we have retired people. And God wants to come to you and say, look, I want to make you a fisher of men. I want to give something unique to what you do. Exactly where you are. I want to redefine who you are through the eyes of my kingdom and through the eyes of my calling and my purpose in which I created you to fulfill. And it's a beautiful thing, gang, for every one of us. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum and immediately on the Sabbath. There's that immediately again. He entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And again, immediately, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit convulsed him, and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding regions of Galilee, the region of Galilee. This really got to me this week. And here's why. Because I've never before taken the time to read the Gospel of Mark through the eyes of the author, and attempted to read the Gospel of Mark through the eyes of the author. So, John Mark, remember, he went to Cyprus, and his first big spiritual encounter freaked him out so much that he ran away. Right? And here, in the first chapter, we see Jesus. He calls people, he baptized, and immediately, what does he do? He casts out a demon. What has happened to John Mark? Here's what got me. Have you ever said, "I never fill in the blank"? I will never fill in the blank. Anybody ever had an I never moment? You want me to share a few of mine? I will never be a preacher. I promise you that my meetings with my high school guidance counselor did not include pastoring. I promise you that, gang. Not only that, but I can also say I remember me saying, I will never live in a small town in central Illinois. Doesn't God have a sense of humor? I also remember about 5 years ago saying to myself, talking with a friend, I'll never take a church to a building project. Yeah. You know, for some of us, though, we've had some I nevers. when perhaps we've been offended by a Christian. I'm never going to trust church again. Maybe you shared something with somebody in confidence and that confidence wasn't kept. I'm never going to trust another person. I'm never going to do that. Any takers of that one, you said to yourself? I could never lead somebody to Christ. I could never lead a Bible study. Well, I could never lead a small group. We can go on and on. These little things, I could never do that. Be careful of those I could never, because I'm sure John Mark's little internal dialogue when he left Cyprus wasn't like, well, that was great, I want to try it again. That was not his internal dialogue. I think he was licking his wounds saying, this isn't what I signed up for. This is vastly different and it makes me uncomfortable. And after all, that's what church and following Christ is supposed to be, is a whole lot of comfort, right, gang? Ouch. Boy, that was mean. We want Roger to come back. Gang, this was not lost on me this week. As you look throughout the Gospel of Mark, and one of the main subject matters is Jesus casting out demons. And this was a place of failure. This was a place of loss. I'm sure that this was a place of embarrassment. And after all, I mean, Peter says, look, I don't want anything to do with you on this second missionary journey. I'm not going to take you with. I can't trust you. You are a failure. Now that's a little harsh. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. But the truth is, here's my second point. Is in being and sitting in the Gospel of Mark this past week, this just jumped off the pages, is that Jesus is greater than our past failures and fears. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is greater than our past failures and our past fears. And the very things that we like to stay away from, and the very areas of our life that we have stumbled and maybe we have crashed and burned, those are not off limits for God. God's kingdom is greater. And the thing that tripped you up, I want you to know that God is greater than the thing that tripped you up. Amen? He holds power over that which holds power over us. Jesus confronted Satan for 40 days. Comes out. He's got bam, bam, bam. In the Gospel of Mark, we see all this confrontation of demonic forces. And we see this also in Mark chapter 1. And I want to use this kind of as an analogy. Going on to verse 40, we see something happen here. And a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now, a couple things about this. Because for some of us, gang, for some of us who've gone through failure, failure hurts. Failure stings, doesn't it? Doesn't failure hurt? It's awful. I hate it. I hate failing. But the bottom line is, there's a lot of failure around. And what do we do with our failure? It's almost like this leprosy, okay? You see, there were laws for leprosy. And people, if someone was a leper, they thought that this was a result of sin and a judgment of God. In Leviticus chapter 13, a leper, get this, he's to wear this really interesting clothing. He's to put on this certain set of clothing and run around yelling this, unclean, unclean, so that everybody could stay away from him or her. A leper was supposed to stay anywhere from 6 to 100 feet away from another human being, depending on the wind. You ever felt like that when you failed? You failed. I mean, you crashed and burned, and next thing you knew, everyone stays away from you, and quite frankly, you'd rather that remain the case. Hey, I want to talk to you people who have crashed and burned in your life, and then decided that this is my response. I got to go hide from everybody. That's not what God has for us, gang, and I get it, because I've been there. I know in our times of defeat, you know, talk to folks who are going through difficult times. You know, hey, can we put you on a prayer? I don't want to be on the prayer concern list. Why? I don't want anybody to know. Okay, I respect your privacy. I really, really do. But there are some times it's good to have our brothers and sisters support us, right? And the only reason that we really don't, quite frankly, is often pride. For me, I don't want people to know that sometimes I struggle. The bottom line, it is, I do. I get sick, I get colds, I get issues. So I'm talking to myself. I have to deal with that at times. I have to deal with that, that I'm part of a church family. And that means I'm part of a church family, warts and all. Who's chuckling? Yeah. So these laws for leprosy were unclean, were cast out. And here's the greatest part. So if a leper was to touch you, if you're just hanging out and a leper comes by, that's why they yell, unclean, unclean, unclean. Because they want to warn you, stay away. Because if you come close to me, you could get affected. You could pick this up. It was a highly communicable disease. You touch somebody who had leprosy, you made them unclean. And then they had to go through an entire process to be screened and to be watched and gone through the priest and make sure that they were deemed clean, that they could come and worship. Leprosy kept people away from worshiping the Lord. And a lot of us, we have gotten spiritual leprosy. Some of it's been self-inflicted, and some of it's been through our failures, and some of it's been through our poor decisions. Here's the deal, gang. This is what I love about Jesus. Hey, Jesus. I will. And here's what Jesus does. Instead of Jesus going and touching the leper and Jesus becoming leprous, Jesus touches the leper and imparts to him cleanness. Jesus is greater than our failure, our sickness, and our isolation, either self-imposed or imposed by others. Jesus demonstrates God's power paradox. He turns everything upside down. You know, I had a person come to me one time, and they failed, man. They crashed and burned. And they called, they said, Pastor, we need to talk. Yeah, what's going on? You don't understand. Boy, I really messed up, and I won't come to church. You know, I had this happen, and I got arrested, and now, and I'm sure you don't want anything to do with me. Why would I want nothing to do with you? Oh, that's right. We only allow perfect people in here. I forgot. Hello? No. Church is for lepers. And when we have an encounter with Christ, instead of the leper imputing uncleanness to us, God imputes cleanness to them. It's kind of like our friend in our story that we began with. She offered something powerful to him. So Jesus demonstrates this power paradox for us. So the question for us is, what does this mean to me? Because anytime that I go through the Word of God, how does this affect me? How do I apply this into my life? Yes, I know that God's kingdom is greater. I know that God's kingdom is different. I know that Jesus is greater than my past failures and my past fears. But how do I apply this? And then considering John Mark, what did it mean to John Mark? And what does it mean to those of us who want to follow Christ? Which brings me to our third and final point today. Jesus leads us to confront our defeats, our failures, and our fears through His grace, His power, and His strength. So for those of you who failed, I'll share one of my recent failures. And it was a quasi-crash and burn. So I went to Cuba. That was, you know, all fine and good, exciting, really awesome, you know, cool time. I kind of was shocked, and they asked me to preach, and I have never preached with an interpreter before. In case you didn't know, I speak fast. What? Yeah, my cadence is kind of quick and sporadic, and I don't, like, use notes. I mean, I use notes, but I don't have everything written out. I preach from an outline. I always have. That's just how I came. This is how I do things. And so I got up there, and I'm in my zone, and I'm starting to go, and after a minute, I'm preaching up a storm, and everybody's just kind of sitting there, and I don't know what they were saying, but all of a sudden I get a tap in my shoulder, and it was the interpreter. And he's like, eh? You know, what are you saying, man? And then I lost my train of thought, and I had to go back and try to pick it up. And then I was going, and it was a mild disaster. And they were polite, and you know, and the point got across, but it wasn't my finest hour. Okay? So do I take my defeat? And that's a very, very, very minor. I've had some major ones too. That's none of your business. Okay, but Sometime we'll have a cup of coffee. You want to hear all my stuff? I'll be happy to share it with you. It's an open book. But for this sake of thing, yeah, this is not good. So what's my choice? In my failure and my defeat, do I say, wow, I wasn't perfect that time. Therefore, I'm done. I will never do that again. Because that's how a lot of us are. You perfectionists in the room here today, hey, get over yourself. It's okay to mess up the first time. It's a work in progress, and you are all a work in progress. Some of us won't ever try anything unless we're perfect at it. And I dare say that John Mark's, you know, this whole Cyprus encounter with him was for his good, because some of us will never grow to our full potential in God if we're not willing to fail. How much faith is it to step out in something that you know you're going to be perfect and there's no chance of failure? I took a group of our high schoolers to Denver. How many years ago was that, Eli? 4 or 5 years ago? Yeah, 5 years ago. And I'll never forget. So we went to this evangelistic training thing, and we said, okay, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to learn and take these strategies you learned. We're going to go out to downtown Denver, and we're going to preach Christ to the drug dealers and the prostitutes, all those things that we have all over Pittsfield here, right? And I remember getting to this large city in this area, and okay, this is your area, go for it. And we sat there, and we had a couple of the kids on the group who were like real type A's. They were going out, and they were getting after it. And then we had a couple folks who were kind of like, it's like, what's going on? And the big crocodile tears are coming out. Hey, it's okay. You don't have to. No. I never forget the words. I said, are you all right? She said, I'm scared. Boy, am I scared. It's like, well, that's okay. I'm scared too. I know your parents, and I know what's going to happen when it happens here. So I'm a little bit nervous myself. But I remember, this was so cool. She's like, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try it. It didn't go perfect, but it was an encounter. It was a step. And for some of us who have been in the kingdom a long time and never led a small group and never stepped up to teach Sunday school and never tried to help in the youth group and never tried to do, and you just eat and you 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 never, ever, 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 ever serve, I'm calling you out. It's okay to fail, but you got to try. It's okay to fail, but you got to try. God has some things for all of us. Now, not all of us are called to be teachers or preachers or have some. There's a huge blessing. There's a lot of areas for a lot of folks in the kingdom of God. Amen? All right. So God leads us to confront our failures and our defeats and our fears through his grace and power. Mark chapter 1, 35 through 39. Jesus rose up in the morning while it was still dark, and he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, everyone's looking for you. And he said to them, let's go to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and doing what? Casting out demons. Boy, that makes some of us uncomfortable. And I dare say today, some of the places that we are called are the places that make us uncomfortable. The deal is, for some of us, that same fear. Church people scare me. You know why church people scare me? Because I've sat on the other side with long hair and earrings and acted like thing and felt the judgment and the vile and the venom that comes. Oh, you're in my space. I felt that. Trust me, I've felt it. That's not the kingdom of God in the truest reflection. The kingdom of God in the truest reflection is sharing the love of Jesus Christ and unlocking the potential that God has in every single one of us. Christ will lead us to confront our defeats, our failures, and our fears. We may like to hide from our defeats. I do. Anybody else like to hide from your defeats? Isn't it ironic that John Mark, he took him back there? And Christ does not cause us to avoid them, but he causes us to redeem them. How many of you love the 23rd Psalm? Come on now. Everybody funeral. I love the 23rd Psalm. Yep, okay. There's the great truth here as we wrap up our sermon today with this great truth. I got a question, trivia question. Where is the table that God prepares before us? Some of you are not liking this. No. I like a buffet with my friends. That's where I want to eat. I want to eat dinner with my friends. No. Where does God prepare a table before us? In the presence of my enemies, which means I have to confront my defeats, my failures, and my fears. But I don't do it alone. I do it with the Good Shepherd through His strength, His power, and His grace. And then we can be like Eva Kaur, who can stand in front of our accusers who held power over us and not do our touchdown spike and rub it in and saying, go rot in jail. We can show them God's love. They might not deserve it, but you do. Amen?
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.